You are listening to WNRBLP 93.3 FM in Wausau. WNRBLP sponsors include Wayne Searing Insurance, Hmong Quality Home Care, Missionary Church of Jesus Christ, and Coleman and Lee's Grocery Store. The weather for today, partly sunny, with a high near 45. East-southeast wind between 9 and 13 miles per hour, with gusts as high as 20 miles per hour. Tonight, rain showers likely, possibly mixed with sleet, becoming all rain after 1 a.m. Some thunders also possible. Mostly cloudy, with a low around 32. Tuesday, a 50% chance of showers and thunderstorms. Cloudy with a high near 61. Currently in Wausau, we have fair skies, 28 degrees at 9 o'clock. And welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. I am with you every Monday morning from 9 until 9:30, and we study the Bible verse by verse. Currently, we are in the book of Ephesians, finishing the book of Ephesians today. And we begin our study in chapter 6, verse 1. Before we begin, I must say, though, that the views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. And with that, let's begin with prayer. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 1. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I love the straightforwardness of God here. I know there are some Christian psychologists and counselors that say that parents should always explain to the children why they want them to do something. Don't just tell your children to do something, but explain to them why, they say. Well, that may be appropriate at times, but Scripture never says that parents must do that. In fact, if anything, just the opposite. Like right here, children, obey your parents. Why? Because it's right. Because God says so. You know, God does not always explain to us why things are the way they are. And so people do not do their children a favor by teaching them that they always deserve an explanation. They're going to have a hard time with God later on in life if that's their attitude. Verse 2, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." To honor means to respect the parents' authority. And again, it is important for children to learn to respect the authority of their parents because their parents represent God. And their authority is a reflection of God's authority. And if children don't respect their parents, then they do not respect and they will not respect God's authority. Verse 3. "That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." Failure to obey will result in unpleasant consequences, says God. At least it should. It should not go well with children who disobey their parents. The parents should make sure that it doesn't go well with them, because that sends the wrong signal. Letting children get away with rebellion teaches them that they can rebel against God and not suffer for it. You know, children who are disciplined in love have a big advantage over those who are not disciplined at all, and over those who are disciplined but not in a loving way, which brings us to verse 4. "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Fathers are to raise their children in love. Children need to be disciplined. It's true. They do need to be taught right and wrong, and willful rebellion needs to be punished. But there should be understanding, and there should be patience as well. You know, actually, fathers should strive to be like God the Father. And when they fail, they should be honest enough and humble enough to admit it to their children so that their children don't get the wrong idea about God the Father. Look, this is how I act. This isn't the way God the Father is. I fail. That kind of honesty is needed. But God warns, do not provoke your children to wrath. And one way to provoke children to wrath is for a parent to make foolish, petty demands just to show that they can do it. A child soon learns that those mindless little rules have nothing to do with their parents training and loving them. And since no one likes being a punching bag, they will be provoked to anger. Verse 5. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. And of course, in those days, in the Roman Empire, there were many slaves. We don't have slaves today, but we do have employees and employers, and that can, these principles can be applied to that. And the fact is, it doesn't matter who signs the payroll checks. Christians work for Christ. Jesus is our boss. Everything a Christian does at work or at school should be done with the idea that Christ will call them into his office and evaluate their attitude and their effort, because one day he will do that. And so he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. God says, don't work hard just when the boss is watching and then horse around when he is not. And a Christian student shouldn't behave only when the teacher is in the room either. This is a command for good character. And character is who we are when no one is watching except God. Verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And so our job, whether it's at home or outside the home, is a ministry unto Christ if we are a Christian. Which is why it's so important to always give our best. Number one, it's the right thing to do, and Jesus deserves that from his people. But number two, he also promises to reward us. Hey, this is a good thing to keep in mind. If we are underpaid or underappreciated, Christ will make up the difference. God is the one who said that the laborer is worthy of their pay. And so if a person isn't getting the pay that they are worthy of, if they're not getting the appreciation that they deserve, then you can bet that Christ will make sure they get it one way or another. Remember the story of the slaves down in Egypt, the Israelites? For hundreds of years they were in Egypt, much of that time as slaves, working for absolutely nothing. And the Egyptians no doubt thought they were really getting away with murder. All this free labor for all these centuries? Well, it didn't last. If you remember, right before God delivered them from slavery, he also made the Egyptians pay the back wages. The laborer is worthy of their pay. And if they're not paid correctly, God will make up the difference, sooner or later. Verse 9. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Everyone has a boss. Everyone has a supervisor. If someone is a supervisor on earth, it's good for them to remember that they have a supervisor in heaven. They have a boss who is watching how they do their job and how they treat those who are under them. And the worker better be treated with the dignity that a human being created in the image and likeness of God deserves. God demands hard work from employees and fairness from employers. He demands hard work and loyalty from employees, and he demands kindness from employers. I don't think God would be on the side of labor or management or big business. He's on the side of God. And he wants everybody to operate in a godly way and treat each other fairly, the way they would want to be treated. Let's look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. the strength of God and the power of God fills a Christian in proportion to how much time they spend with Jesus. It's true. God's strength and power are byproducts of our relationship with Christ. The tighter the relationship, the more strength and power there will be. We cannot afford to not spend time with Christ if we want to be good husbands or wives or employees or employers or good Christians in general. That is the one thing that's important. Jesus himself said, only one thing is needed. And he was talking about time spent with him. Which is why I am convinced after 31 years of being a Christian that you could take much of the stuff in Christian bookstores, dump it, and the church would not be worse off for it. How-to books, tape seminars on how to be a good spouse, tape seminars on how to be a good dad or how to be a good mom are a dime a dozen. And they have been for decades, and yet things don't get any better. And new books are always written. Why? Because they don't work. And you know what I think? I think what it amounts to is this. These sorts of things, these workbooks, these seminars, these how-to books, they are busy work. Often distractions from what is really important, and that is for the individual to spend time with Jesus. Man, there's only so many minutes in a day. How are you going to spend them? Reading workbooks on how to be a good Christian? You know, reading how-to books? Listening to a tape seminar? Or are you going to do it? You're going to spend these minutes with Christ in his word and in prayer. Do you see what I mean? It's a distraction. For nearly 2,000 years, Spirit-filled Christians managed to be the way God wanted them to be without the aid of anything except the Holy Spirit and the Word of God enhancing the relationship with Jesus Christ. 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Talking to Christians. Warning, the devil is tricky. You know, the devil and his demons know us better than we know us. And they have a plan that is tailor-made to make us sin. And they don't use the same things on me that they use on you. No, everything is custom-built. They are slick. They send the wrong things our way wrapped in a pretty package. They disguise bad things as good things, and if we're not constantly guided by the Word of God, we will fall victim to their wiles. 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, if our enemy was flesh and blood, then God would provide every Christian with a gun and a box of bullets. Because he provides us what we need to defeat our enemies. But he doesn't do that. Our enemy is spiritual. Our enemy is the devil and his demons. And it is laughable to think that we can defeat our spiritual enemies with any fleshly weapons. We cannot defeat Satan, our spiritual enemy, or our flesh, or the world, with committees, programs, or brute force. We cannot beat the spiritual host of wickedness with pitiful human intellectual effort either, or politics, or any of these things. That's not where we're supposed to be focused. If we are Christian, we're supposed to be focused on, if we're teachers and preachers, getting out the Word of God, and Christians drawing closer to Jesus, not trying to battle the culture. Verse 13. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The enemies of our soul are spiritual, and so God gives us spiritual weapons to defeat them, and we're going to see those in the next few verses, beginning here in verse 14. But here in verse 13, by the power of God, the Bible is saying, Christians can stand firm and remain faithful. They can stand. You know, the devil has better things to do than try to defeat a Christian who is close to Christ. He'll go out and he'll find one who's reading a how-to book. or a workbook on how to survive a bad day and really believes that that sort of thing is the road to spiritual success. He'll work on someone like that because they're a pushover. They're a spiritual pushover. They got a big red target painted on their back. So this is what God has given us. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And truth here refers to personal integrity. Personal integrity is one of our defensive weapons. It's a part of our spiritual armor. God is saying, be honest and be reliable if you're a Christian, even when it isn't easy. An unreliable or dishonest Christian is an easy target for the devil. He can use a person like that. He can expose a person like that, and he can bring reproach to Christ as a result. So he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, personal integrity, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Boy, in those days, a Roman soldier without a breastplate could easily suffer a fatal wound. And God is saying that righteousness is our spiritual breastplate. Righteousness is our protection. Righteousness is one of our defensive weapons. It's part of our armor. Because when we sin, we are vulnerable to all sorts of problems. When we sin, we drop the armor, we drop the breastplate, and we leave ourselves wide open. Sin opens the door to trouble from within, trouble from without. Righteousness protects us. In fact, the promises of God, and you know there are a lot of promises in God's word for protection and strength and blessing. Every single one of them are given to God's righteous children. That wonderful Psalm, Psalm 91, that's so full of promises of good things and protections and blessing for God's people. If you go back to the beginning of that psalm and you read it, you'll see it's for those who abide under the shadow of God's wing. In other words, those who remain close to Him. That's who the promises for protection and blessing and strength are for. The only promise that God makes to the unrighteous is forgiveness if they confess and repent. 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace refers to the assurance that God is on your side as a Christian. Keep that in mind. When it seems like everyone is doing it, remember everyone is not doing it. Hopefully you're not doing it. And certainly God isn't doing it. In other words, you are never alone when you go against the sinful crowd and do what is right. God is always on your side whenever you do the right thing. And it could be that sometimes it's you and it's God and that's it, but that's still pretty good company. You know, I never lose sleep because someone might not like something that I say or do. That doesn't bother me. I can't afford to be that way as somebody who teaches God's word. But I don't sleep very well at all if there's some unconfessed sin in my life. The gospel of peace refers to the assurance that God is on your side because you're on His side. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith refers to our faith in God's word. Our faith in God's word will keep us from going astray. Our faith in God's word will keep us from being deceived by high-sounding arguments the devil sends our way. It'll keep us from being deceived by the wrong things that feel so right, which the devil sends our way also. So if something comes along and seems to make sense, or if something comes along and feels so right, but you know that it contradicts Scripture, lift up the shield of faith, as it were, and reject it. Follow what the Bible says. Follow what you know is true. And the devil won't stand a chance. All of his fiery arrows will fall to the ground. They'll miss you completely. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Stop there for a second. The helmet of salvation refers to the fact that Jesus saved you from hell, if you're a Christian. you are not going where the devil is going. You are not going where those who follow him are going, so it doesn't make sense to act like them, does it? You see, if we remember how good we will have it in our resurrected bodies on the new earth, it'll be much easier to say no to any sinful foolishness today. The helmet of salvation reminds us that we have something much better than the sinful things of this world. We can live for eternity because it'll be much better than anything this world has to offer. 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. God's Word has the power to hack temptation to pieces. Like a sword, it slices and it dices and it destroys anything that would destroy us. And so when temptation hits, read the Word of God out loud, or quote it if you have it memorized, and the temptation will retreat. 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray always with all prayer, which means pray and pray until your prayer is answered one way or another. Pray until the answer is a clear yes or a clear no, or you no longer have the burden to pray for it. And then God, he says, pray and watch. Pray and watch, which means be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit may say to you during your prayers and after your prayers. Because many times God instructs his people immediately using a still small voice, even before their prayer is over. You say, why is that? Because we are never more sensitive to God. We are never more close to God than when we are praying in the Spirit. And so it says again, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's concerned that he speak the word of God boldly, as he ought to speak when he's communicating the word of God. How the word of God is received is not the issue. Oh, it's important, but it's not the main issue. It is God's word, whether anyone accepts it or not. It is God's word, and therefore it deserves to be proclaimed boldly and with authority, whether anyone accepts it or not. The voice of the Creator must be heard loud and clear. The voice of the Creator must be proclaimed boldly. And preachers represent God when they speak his word. And since God is always right, and since God is the authority, the word of God must always be spoken with authority and without apology, or you misrepresent God. 21. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. I like how the Apostle Paul did not want to write about himself in this God-inspired letter. And so he's going to let the delivery man tell the readers how he's doing, because they're concerned. But I like Paul's attitude here, and it leads me to say this. Preachers should not talk about themselves, nor should they draw attention to themselves during those times when they should be delivering the word of God. 22. Speaking of Tychicus, what a name, huh? Whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Paul did not want these Christians in Ephesus to worry about him, which is why he wanted them to know how he was doing. And he was not doing well. He was not doing well physically, plus he was under arrest, falsely accused. But he seems to be more concerned about the Ephesians concerned for him than he is concerned about his own miserable situation. And this reminds me of Jesus on the cross. when he ministered to the criminal next to him and took care of his mother who was beneath the cross as he himself was suffering so terribly on that cross. Jesus was always thinking about others, just as God would like us to do. 23, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Real peace only comes from God through Jesus Christ. You know, I applaud the people who work for world peace and try to keep peace in the home and you know, do the best you possibly can. That's all wonderful. But there can never be real lasting peace in the Middle East, in the world, on our streets, in our families, or at work, or anyplace else, until people have received Christ and are at first at peace with God. You can't possibly be at peace with your fellow man until you are at first at peace with God. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. A Christian's love for Jesus is not always perfect, even though it should be. But Christians, genuine Christians, sincerely love their Lord, and they sincerely appreciate his sacrifice on the cross. And so Christians sincerely want to please him by obeying the commandments. If our love is what it should be, we are willing to give up anything for Christ if called upon to do that. That is loving Christ sincerely. Questions, comments? My address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. My email address is versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. I want to thank you for spending this time with me. I'm with you every Monday morning from 9 until 9:30 right here. Same time, same station. Till next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.